Amen. Please turn with me this morning to Nehemiah chapter 3. We have been dealing over the last weeks concerning Nehemiah building the wall of Jerusalem, restoring it, and rebuilding the gates of Jerusalem. This morning I want to begin by dealing with the first of the 10 gates of Jerusalem. My message this morning, the sheep gate. The sheep gate. Nehemiah chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it, and they set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mea. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananeel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zachar the son of Emery. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is life. It is truth. It's liberty. It's freedom. Lord God, it's your word that saved us. It sanctifies us. It encourages us. It rebukes us. Lord God, your word is a light shining in a dark place. Will you bless your word this morning? We are here, O God. We've been warned about the enemies that come to attack the word of God, the strategies. Lord God, we have seen the stirring of the remnant to build again the gates and the walls of Jerusalem. My God, we have diagnosed the disaster that has happened to your church. My God, now, Lord God, stir our hearts, focus us. Lord God, give us attention, give us a mind and a heart to learn, to understand. My God, give us a will that says, I will build again the sheep gate. My God, in this church, we're asking that you raise up in this city, in this church, this sheep gate, Lord God, that is so absolutely necessary. Teach us what it is this morning. Amen. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
My message, the sheep gate. The sheep gate in Jerusalem. In Nehemiah chapter 3, we have 10 gates in that city wall. Now, in the ancient world, a city that didn't have gates and didn't have a protecting wall wasn't worth anything. It was an utter victim of its enemies. They would become slaves. They would be attacked. They had no defense. In those early ages, every town, every city of any consequence or importance needed a city wall and needed its gates in place. When its gates were burnt out, when its walls were broken down, it was a sign or a symbol of utter defeat. And certainly with God's people, when Jerusalem, when its gates were burnt out, when its walls were broken, it showed that Israel had been defeated. They were in captivity. The enemy was walking through the city. There was no order, no protection, no defense, no checking who walks into the city of Jerusalem. That was an hour of real defeat. And I want to assure you, when you see the gates in the church burnt out, and when you see the walls in the church broken down, when anybody can walk in and say, I'm a Christian, anybody can preach, anybody can do the worship, when it's all, well, we're all under grace and we all love God, and well, I can live like the world, I can be like a devil, but come in and say, I'm a Christian on my way to heaven, you know the gates have been burnt out and the walls broken down. That is a symptom of disaster. It's not all grace in that hour. It's a sign that the enemy has come in and destroyed the church of God. When we begin in Nehemiah 3 to look at the gates, we see 10 gates. Really, normally Israel has, or Jerusalem has, 12 gates. Yet in this chapter we have only 10 gates. In the New Jerusalem, when it comes down from heaven in the last days, it has 12 gates. In the days of David, it had 12 gates. And again, in the days of Jesus, we're not sure exactly how many gates. But in Nehemiah's day, we're told he rebuilt 10 gates. Why 10? Why not 12? Why was it 10? And this is important. The reason being, the number 10 is the number of God's order. It is the fullness of God's order, how He does things in His church. When they built these 10 gates, what it's actually telling us is Nehemiah was putting God's order back in the city, not man's order. I tell you, if they would have stopped at 9, that would have been bad. If they would have built 13, that was bad. But when they built 10, they're saying we're going back to the order of God. Number is symbolic in the Bible. And in this chapter, we see, beginning with the sheep gate, this is God's order going back into Jerusalem. It was not just a gate. This is not just a story. These 10 gates represent something. The sheep gate, the first gate that we read about, it represents something. It actually means something doctrinally. Or it's a teaching that we find in the New Testament. It wasn't just a wooden gate. It isn't just stonework. It's not just a wall. What it's talking about here is truth being put back in the church. It's talking about a gateway being put back in the church. All of this is absolutely vital. What was the sheep gate? In ancient days in the Old Testament, the sheep gate was actually in the very north of the city wall of Jerusalem. It was one of the most northern gates. Outside of that city, we actually find that beautiful pool of Bethesda. Bethesda was outside the city wall. It was directly outside of the sheep gate. And what used to happen in ancient days was all the shepherds and all the priests, when they're bringing the sheep and the lamb into the city, all the sheep came through this gate. They didn't come in through Watergate or through Dungate. It was actually, this sheep gate was specifically dedicated to dealing with sheep, with lambs, with shepherds. It was given over to this. And as you came in through Sheepgate, the first thing you meet is the temple. As you walk through Sheepgate, you beheld the front door of the temple, the glory of the temple. What happened at Sheepgate were the priests of Israel, who'd done all of the sacrifices, forgave the sin of the people, ministered for the people. They would actually bring the sheep in through this gate, prepare them for sacrifice, and take the sheep in to the temple in order to, for their blood to be shed that the people might be forgiven. You see, this gate was absolutely vital. It had everything to do with the shedding of the blood. It had everything to do with sacrifice. It had everything to do with sheep and lambs. This gate was given over to the religious exercise of making the sin of the people right, making sure the people were in right relationship with God. If this gate was destroyed, there was no sacrifice, no blood, no making right with God. That's the importance of this. When the city was in order, when this gateway was in its place, all of this happened. All the sheep herds were brought in to the pool of Bethesda. It is a beautiful place, Bethesda. Do you know, I've seen old pictures, they've opened it up. It is beautiful. It must have been absolutely dynamic in its day. If you wanted to get away from things and the hustle and bustle in the city, you would have went out there and just sat at Bethesda. How beautiful. The shepherds came out of the hills in around the city, bringing their flocks down onto Jerusalem, and they would stop at Bethesda. They would wash their sheep. They would make sure they're well watered and well prepared for going in through Sheep Gate. If the sheep were coming for sacrifice, they would be washed and made clean in the water of Bethesda. It was a beautiful place. You know, as you got to Bethesda, you would have had bunches of shepherds there. You know, bantering, catching up. Well, how's your time out in the hills been? And you're fellowshipping and talking about the things of God. And how are your sheep doing? Well, this one, he got away a few times. He keeps backsliding and getting over here. Well, he's doing good. And mommy over here, she's had a few spiritual children. And you catch up in round Bethesda. You see, that's how beautiful Bethesda was. And you stood there and your flocks are getting refreshed, or they're getting cleaned to bring in through the city gate to be brought in. Now, there's two things happening at this gate. There's the religious element element and there's the fellowship element. The first element is sheep and lambs are brought through. They're sanctified, they're washed, they're made ready. They come through that gateway. It's got to be that gateway. And they go into the temple in order to be a means of sacrifice. And the second thing is, that just inside that gate was a shepherd's market or a sheep market. They brought all the sheep in. They stopped at Bethsaida. They come through the gateway and they all gather together. All the sheep, all the shepherds. I tell you, that's the work of fellowship and of shepherding. That was all of there. All of this happening in round this city gate. Do you remember the story of the pool of Bethsaida in the New Testament? We actually read in John chapter 5 that Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the Passover in John 5. And when he went up to Jerusalem, where did he go? He came up to Jerusalem by way of the pool of Bethsaida. That means he was going to walk in through the sheep gate. This was the gate that Jesus himself walked through. Can you imagine him? Knowing what the Bible taught about this, knowing what symbolically the gate meant, and he comes walking up to the sheep gate. And who is he? Do you remember what John the Baptist called him? At the beginning in John chapter 1, this John chapter 5 at Bethsaida. Do you remember in John chapter 1? And John the Baptist is baptizing in the river. And here comes Jesus. What does he say? Behold the Lamb of God. Look at him. All the prophecies of the Old Testament. All the symbolism of the sheep. All the symbolism of the Lamb that was to die for sinners. This is him. He is the Lamb of God. What we've been doing all the time, every day, symbolically, in shedding the blood of Lamb so your sins could be forgiven. He is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Aren't you glad this morning that there was one who so loved you and so loved us that he sent his only begotten son? You know, Isaiah 53 is a prophecy about Jesus, how we all like sheep have gone astray. But it goes on further to say that he would be the Lamb of God. He would be smitten for us. He would bear our sin. So not only are we sheep, we the believers sheep, going astray in our sin. Yeah. But there's one who's called the Lamb of God. He says, I've come to get you as a good shepherd. But first I must be the Lamb of God. Now Jesus comes up to Jerusalem. He's approaching the city walls. He's approaching the shepherd's gate. And as he approaches the shepherd's gate, he stops at the pool of Bethsaida. Now this is John chapter 5. And he says there, by the sheep market. Notice there's a sheep market by the pool of Bethsaida. And he says, it was called in the Hebrew tongue Bethsaida. And it had five separate porches all around this vast, beautiful pool. On all these five porches you could sit in. But when he stopped at the pool of Bethsaida, do you know what was filling all of those porches? Do you know who was sitting there? It says, there lay great multitudes in those five porches of impotent folk, of blind, of halt, of withered. Now who are these great multitudes? They're impotent. They have no power. They cannot walk. There's others that had withered limbs. You ever seen a arm withered up where it didn't grow? It hasn't operated right. Here is someone, their arm doesn't function. Their leg is withered. Their arm is withered. It says they are halt. They couldn't walk. They were blind. They could not see. There was people without any power to do anything. They couldn't stand on their feet. Look at Jesus. He's coming up to the sheep gate. And as he approaches it, this great beautiful pool, there are multitudes of every type of sick person. And do you know why they're there? Because there was a superstition in Jerusalem that if you sit there and if you see the pool, suddenly the water moving, now and again an angel came out of heaven and when his foot touched the water moved and whoever jumped in first, he would be miraculously healed. This didn't actually happen. It was a myth. It was a strong religious superstition, and the church is filled with them today. What is a superstition? It's a religious, mystical feeling or belief, but it's not according to the Bible. That's a superstition. And this city is filled with superstition. Don't stand on the cracks. You better cross yourself. All of this, it's nothing to do with the Bible. And here is Jesus. He sees all of these folk and Bethsaida. Do you know what Bethsaida means? It means kindness or grace or graciousness. In other words, here is a pool of grace. Aren't you glad? Just before the gateway into the city, here is a beautiful pool, and it's a pool of grace. You see, lots of sick people are there. None of them got healed. Do you know, probably none of them seen anyone get healed. And yet they're there desperate. They're going, I cannot walk. I have to beg for all of my food. I am doomed to live like this the rest of my days. I wish God would heal me. I wish the angel would come down. And do you know what it says? It actually says there was one man who lay there lame. He was actually lame. And Jesus went over to him, walked past all the rest. And he walked over to this man and he says, Sir, wilt thou be made whole? And the man said to him, Sir, he says, tells him the story and says, but there's no one to carry me. I am lame. I am sick. I can't do anything. And it says, if that water moves, I've got no one to actually let me in. I don't have any friends. I don't have any help. I'm here desperately hoping that something can happen. And yet my heart is so filled with hopelessness. Oh, they get saved and they get saved and he can get saved. And I'm here wanting saved. I want to get born again. But really in my heart, I think there's no chance. Everybody will get in and I'll be left sitting here. Still not saved. But you know what? I am here and I do want to get healed. Even though I feel hopeless. Well, Jesus seen the cry of that man. Walked straight to him. Walked past everyone else. And said, Sir, will you be made whole? Do you want to be made totally well? You see, that man's fixed on superstition. Maybe this, maybe that. No, it's Christ. Yeah. He comes looking for you. The next thing Christ says is, rise up, take thy bed and walk. You don't need to go in the water. I am here. I am graciousness itself. What this pool represents, this is who I am. I am a gracious God, and Christ heals the man at the pool of Bethsaida. Do you know what gateway he went in? He went in the sheep gate. He went, I'm sure, running, dancing, shouting, you're not going to believe what happened to me. I will never be the same again. I come out of that gate, a rank sinner, absolutely in a terrible condition, but this man saved me. Do you know what? He didn't even know who the man was. He didn't understand theology. He didn't really perceive who Christ was. Christ meets him later inside the city wall and gate, and he says, now let me tell you something. And he dealt with the issue of sin. I've healed your body. But I'm a forgiver of your sin. I blot out your sin. Now go and don't sin anymore. Don't you play around with what you were playing before. Run from it. This is what happened at the sheep gate. You see, the sheep gate represents salvation. The teaching of real conversion. The born again experience of being changed by God's grace. And in the verses we read here in Nehemiah chapter 3 and 1, we actually have three beautiful truths. We read in chapter 3 and verse 1, then Eliashib, the high priest, arose. I want you to notice that the sheep gate, the first thing we see is the high priest arising. And this is the one who ministers in the temple. But do you know what? He's out here at the sheep gate working. He's not only in there as the high priest, but he's out here working on the gate, making sure that it's going to be built. And that's what Christ does. He's not only our high priest, he is a builder of the church. And he wants to put that sheep gate in its actual place. We see three truths. First of all, We see that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Yes. Do you realize that he had to be brought in through that sheep gate and taken into Pilate's judgment hall? He had to be condemned, and he was going to become the Lamb of God who was crucified just outside the city wall at a hill called Calvary. Yes. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Secondly, he is our high priest, and he's raising up the salvation gate that you and I may enter into it. It is Christ the high priest who builds this gate, who opens it wide and says, come in all you that want salvation. I'll wash you, I'll make you clean, I'll forgive you of all your transgression. Christ spiritually wants to build that gate in this church. This is a church we need alive in this city. You know, many of the churches you go to, you won't hear you must be born again. You won't hear you need to repent of your sins. You won't hear that God wants to justify you and make you righteous and make you a sheep. When Nehemiah first saw the sheep gate, the gate was burnt down. It's all broken down. It's destroyed. I've been there. I've lived in my generation. The preachers no longer preach the cross. No repentance is in the salvation in the church anymore. Someone comes in, says a little prayer, goes out and gets drunk. No repentance. Amen. What we've done with repentance is burn out the gate, break down the wall. We have destroyed it in today's church. Yet we say we are the church. No, you've taken repentance out. You've taken the cross out. You've taken the blood out. There's no holiness anymore. There's no great high priest anymore. In this city, church, filled with churches and religious people that say, well, who's your priest? This is my priest. He'll forgive my sins. No, no, no. That's an abomination. You can't go and confess to a priest. You cannot take a mass. You cannot pray to Mary. All of that is an absolute destroying of the gate. That means in this city that the sheep gate has been destroyed in the churches. Many of the churches you go to, it's been destroyed. Jesus is lost. We pray to Mary, or we pray to saints. Then you're utterly out of step with God. You're in a great tragedy. Or in our prosperity church, you can sit there 15 years. You're hearing about a big house. God wants to bless you. God wants to give you a big car. God wants you to have lots of money. And yet you don't hear about being born again and changed by God's grace. What is that? The sheep gate has been burnt out. It's a great disaster. I have seen it in my life. You know, in the singing and the worship, I could sing most of today's contemporary worship to Candace. I love you. No blood in it. No cross in it. No holiness in it. They don't even mention the name Jesus. It's all me, my, mine. All about man. All about my blessings. They don't even bother to mention Jesus in the worship. One of the biggest Pentecostal churches in Dublin. Some years ago, I met the young man who used to be the worship leader. He was saved 2 years, put in as the worship leader. He never knew one song in the blood. Never in all that time heard a song in the blood. He never sang a song in the blood. And speaking to me, he said, Monday morning, I rushed down to the contemporary Christian worship bookshop. I got the latest CD that nobody else had heard. I looked for the latest song and I played it the following Sunday in the church. But no blood. All those old songs, they were burnt out. They were gone. He says, I didn't know one song in the blood, yet I was the worship leader of the biggest Pentecostal church in Dublin. Do you know what that is? The sheep gate has been burnt out.
Amen. Amen.
Let's look at these verses a bit closer here. In verse 1 it says, Eliashib the high priest. It speaks about him here. Eliashib, his name, that he is the high priest. He ministers on behalf of God. Do you know what his name means? It means God will restore, or God will bring it all back again. Isn't that wonderful? This is the very first gate dealt with in these 10 gates. At the very beginning, you have the high priest immediately rising up, and his name means God will restore. I want to tell you, we're here at the sheep gate. God is going to restore again, and this is where we begin. Let's preach the blood. Let's pray about the blood. Let's sing about the blood. Let's get back to the Lamb. Lamb of God again. Let's make Jesus everything. He is my priest. He is my king. He is my prophet. He is my savior. He is my healer. He's my deliverer. He's the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. And he is my soon coming king. You know, everyone talks about the Holy Spirit. Oh, that as if the baptism in the Holy Spirit's all about the Holy Spirit. No. Who is it who baptizes? It's Christ. It's the person of Christ. It's not all about the Holy Spirit. He says, I will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with power. We need to get back to Jesus again. Eliashib rose up with his brethren, the priests. I want you to notice, he immediately, when Nehemiah started preaching about, let us rebuild, the high priest immediately rose up. He didn't need any coaxing. He didn't need any encouraging. And I hope you're the same this morning. I hope I don't need to break your arm or twist your arm to say, let's put a real gospel back in this city. Let's put reality back in our church. Let's bring testimonies about Jesus back again. Let's sing the songs of redemption one more time. Let's sing those old revival songs. You see, he immediately rose up. What does it mean to rise up? To stand up. He said, I'm in this. I'm going for it. Saints, let us do this together. Let us build this gate again. This gate of real conversion, real salvation, of biblical new birth. Not all of that confusion. Not all of that mess. Not the gospel of me, I, and about us. But the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says that he rose up with his brethren, the priests. Notice that he was the first to respond. You see, Eliashib is the high priest. He's the spiritual leader. He is in ministry. And the priests that are with him represent the ministry of God in that city. As soon as they hear the message, as soon as they're convicted in their heart and say it's a disaster. You see, they'd lived in that city and never fixed the gate. They had actually grown used to the sheep gate being burnt out. They're ministering in the temple, but the sheep gate is a mess. It's been destroyed. And yet they're going through the ritual. They're very sincere. But here they are, when their heart gets convicted, when they hear the call to build, when they see the condition of sheep gate, they actually immediately rise up. You see, true ministry leadership must lead by example. Don't expect anyone to do that you wouldn't do it. This is true Christian leadership. You lead from the front. You know, in the First World War, the generals stayed back in Britain and they sent millions to die in the fields of France. They were cannon fodder. That isn't Christian leadership. I will be at the front. I will be feeling the battle more than you. I will go out and do what you will not do. I am going to set you an example of what a Christian is going to be. I am going to stand in the darkness of this hour. I am going to rise up and build in this hour. You know, leadership must lead by example. It's not enough for me to preach truth. It's not enough for me to tell you what you ought to do. I actually have to embody an example, and so does Candace. Candace must be what a woman of God ought to be in this church. There ought to be a standard of the character of a lady. I ought to be able to commend her for walking with God and being a godly woman, not a gossip, not a backbiter, not a twister, not a conniver, not a foolish woman. If she's any of those things, I am disqualified from ministry. Do you realize that? My wife can disqualify me from ministry with her character, with her attitude. But what it says here, that these men rose up first. This is the ministry. The ministry has to lead. If nobody else comes, let us build. If nobody else is willing to stand, I will stand. If no one stands in this city, I'm going to go stand on the street corner and preach. It says that they rose up, and the first thing they did was build the sheep gate. I want to point out to you here, they didn't need any new material. They didn't go and get flashing lights. Yeah. They didn't go and get trendy clown outfits to entertain the people on the streets and say, come to our church, we have so much fun. Yeah, I can tell with your clown suit. I know where you would lead me as well. All Pied Pipers lead to hell. All clowns in the pulpit will entertain you to your eternal destruction. Prosperity preachers will put you in hell. Catholic priests will put you in hell. Protestant ministers who don't believe the Bible will put you in hell. It doesn't matter who they are or their background. I want to see again reality. You see, they didn't need any new material. It's all lying there. It's all there already. It's there from the previous generation. It's still sitting there. All those stones, all those truths, all the preaching, the Bible is here. They still have the Bible, but they don't realize it. We don't need something new. All we need to do is start taking it out of the rubble. Let's rescue these stones and begin to put the gateway back in place. I don't need anything new. I don't invent something for this contemporary generation. I use stones that have lain there for generations since the previous revivals, since the previous moves of God. I go back to the original stones. The only thing I need is wood for that beautiful gate, and the king over there in Babylon supplied the wood for me. And that's what I brought with me, because wood, what does wood represent? It represents man, the nature of man. Now we need to put that, the man element of it, we need to put back in again. We need to bring it again. And even that comes from a forest. It wasn't me, I didn't create the wood. But that which is of God is that which is from a previous generation. It says that they builded the sheep gate, thank God they fixed it. Then they sanctified that gateway. What does the word sanctified mean? It means to consecrate it, or to dedicate it to God, or to set it apart for spiritual purposes. This gateway, this sheep gateway, was to be holy unto the Lord. These priests rose up and they pronounced from God that this gate was dedicated to God. Man can't change the gospel. Man has no right to change the old-fashioned gospel of repentance. I don't have a right to leave out certain things or to bring in new things into this church. We'll never have flesh and light for young people. The day that that happens, I'll burn this church down, I'll assure you. I'll be running down the streets then. Find me a street corner to preach on. But I ain't staying there. That place is gone. It is dead. The day we need that, the converts we make, they won't even get in the gateway of God. They might create an illusion of it, but really it's a disaster. It says they sanctified the gate. In other words, it said man isn't having his way. Man destroyed this gateway. Man changed everything. We're giving this gate, the sheep gate, right back to God. We're pronouncing it's His gospel. It is His truth. It is according to His methodology. It is His ways. Christ is going to be everything. No add-ons, no extras, no gimmicks, no games, no entertainment. It is a bloody cross with a Christ who died there for your sins. That will change lives. That is radical to change families and homes. A bleeding Savior on a cross, risen from the dead, and now He is my high priest. Not only did they sanctify it, it says they set up the doors of it. Now, they didn't need new material for these doors. Why do they put doors on it? Because there's got to be a way of entrance. Yeah. What they're doing is saying, there is a way in. You aren't born into Jerusalem. Yeah. Oh, well, I was born inside these city walls. What gate did you come in? When did you come in? When were you born again? Well, I always believed in God. No, the Bible says you must be born again. The Bible says you were born in sin. Oh, but I was very religious from a child. So was I. But at 4 and a half, I can't remember lying or stealing anybody's pencil, but at 4 and a half, God the Holy Ghost convicted me of sin, and I got born again. I tell you, I was a pretty good kid from 0 up to 4 and a half, and that's 40 years ago, at the end of this year. I was pretty good at 4 years old. I believed in God. I knew God was there. I went to church with mommy and daddy every opportunity. Man, I'm telling you, 4 and a half, I needed born again. You see, if you're in that city, well, I've always lived here. You need born again. Oh, but my grandpappy grew up and was very religious, and my granny told me stories that you need born again. You see, this is where it goes back again. Have you had a born again experience? Are you saved? Have you had sin dealt with in your life? Are you trusting the mere feelings and dead religion? You see, this gate needs to go back on. This gate needs to operate. This gate needs to work again. There's no locks on it. Some of the other gates, five of them, have bars and locks. In other words, they can be shut.
Yeah.
But not this gate. It's never to be locked. It's never to be barred. It's always got to be available to the whosoever. Only God will shut that door. Man can never shut this door. This door is there. We are to make sure it opens, it closes, it allows everybody in. That they see there is a gateway, there is a doorway into heaven, there is a doorway of being converted and becoming born again. That's why we put the gate on there. There is room for everybody. That gate means he's sin. Come all you who desire to be saved.
Amen.
And it says here, following on, that they continued to build even unto the Tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the Tower of Hananel. I want you to notice here, they built two towers. Once the gate was in, once the gate was there, it's rebuilt. They continue building along the wall until the next gate that we're going to deal with next Sunday. The fish gate. That's the next one. The sheep gate, then the fish gate. And they continue building the wall. And you know what's on that portion of the wall? Two towers. Listen to me very carefully here. After they have the sheep gate in place and it's operating and it's working and it's given back to God, they've got to keep moving. Don't stay there. Don't get in the door and say, well, I'm saved. My sins are forgiven there. I'll stay here. Saved and stuck. That's what it is. I am saved and stuck. I'm going to heaven. No one's going to change my mind. You better be right with God when you say that. It's not saved and stuck. Saved and stubborn. Stubbornness is a sin of witchcraft. God will judge rebellion. God will judge stubbornness. You know what it is? You better keep going on that wall. And the first thing that you hit is the Tower of Mia. Now, I'm talking about spiritual truth here that we're to have in this church. What does Mia mean? It means 100. Here is a tower. On this gateway, after this gateway, there is a strong tower. What's a strong tower? When the enemy comes, you better get into that tower. What is a tower? It's a hiding place or where you fight the enemy from. Don't stop at Sheep Gate. Make sure you rebuild the Tower of Mia. It means 100. Again, number means something. Numerology in the Bible means something symbolic. What does 100 stand for in the Bible? Well, in Genesis 21, Abraham was 100 years old whenever he had his son Isaac. It was a miracle. It cannot happen. It should not have happened. He had prayed for 25 years. A miracle happens when he's 100. Of all things, I'm a 100-year-old man, and God has given me a child. Who can believe it? There's a truth here for this gate. Then again, in Deuteronomy 22, if a false accusation is made against a holy virgin and someone says she's a harlot, she's sleeping around, she's broken or lost her virginity, if that's a false accusation, they start telling everyone, but it's a false accusation. The man who made the accusation has to give 100 shekels of silver back to her father and to the daughter. You know what 100 means? It means the end of condemnation, the end of accusation. You're in a strong tower. Hear me this morning. After you get in Sheep Gate, get into that tower when the enemy comes. The enemy saying, no miracle's going to happen. Oh yes, it happened for Abraham at 100 years. This tower of 100 reminds me that God does miracles. I may only be in the door. He will do it. He will do it. I'm in the tower. The enemy's attacking. But also when the enemy is accusing you, saying you've lost your virginity, you're a harlot, you're not a real Christian, you're unclean, look at the state of your heart. Take refuge in this tower. In the New Testament, we read of the good seed being sown in the good ground. There's a hundredfold return. In this gateway, you will get fruit out of it. Also, the story in Matthew 18, the parable Jesus told in Matthew 18 about the 99 sheep and the one who goes astray. Again, this is what we get in this tower. The 99 are here. One goes astray. One has gone off sin. I wonder what it's like over here. It's greener on the other side. Well, I'll try this. I'll go out to the world. I'm thinking back to those things. One of the sheep gets lost. Jesus, the good shepherd, he goes looking for, and this is what you get at the sheep gate. He's the good shepherd, isn't he? He is the good shepherd. He goes looking for straying sheep. Do you know there's a stronghold, a strong tower on this wall of grace? Praise God, where the backslider gets restored and gets brought back into this tower. But the other tower, it's called the Tower of Hananel. It means the tower of God's grace. I'm glad when I get in the door, don't stay there. Keep building that wall. Put the two towers back. We need them in this church. Not only the tower of 100, but we want a tower of God's grace where we can hide in God's grace. The enemy is coming. I'm in the battle. I'm feeling tired and weary. We'll get into the tower of His grace. This is His influence on your life. Are you feeling weary? Are you feeling like you're going to go back out of the sheep gate? Get into the tower of God's grace. It then says in verse 2, next unto him, or unto them, unto the high priest, next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. This statement, next unto, is very interesting. It means right at hand or on their shoulder. In other words, building next to the high priest and the other priest was these men from Jericho, shoulder to shoulder on this wall. They're all building together. The priests had come out of the temple. They're no longer in their nice gear. They're there with rough hands building bricks. Can you imagine? They're used to being in the temple, all delicate hands. Now here the priests are. They're rough, they're messy, they're sweaty, and their hands are as rough as anything. And who's next to them? The men of Jericho. Do you realize the men of Jericho live in another town? Yeah. They live in another city. In fact, 18 miles away. Every night they go back to their home in Jericho. Every single morning. And do you know what? You have to go downhill to get to Jericho. That means if you live in Jericho, to get up to Jerusalem to start building that wall every day, you've got to walk 18 miles uphill. Next to the priests come out of the temple in Jerusalem. Here are men from outside of the city walking 18 miles. Do you know, saints, some people can't walk down the road to church. Can't be bothered, I'm tired, I'm weary, everything else. Do you know, I've known people who walked 3 hours to get to a church service. Many times in my life, for years on end, I drove 2 hours to get to a church service. You know why? I want to be in the house of God. I want to be with the saints of God. I can't be bothered. Then you'll die and go to hell. That sort of attitude is enough to kill you and destroy you. I can assure you, it is a rotten attitude that destroys the very heart. Notice these men, the men of Jericho, praise God, they're on the wall. They're building the sheep gate. You know what? They come from Jericho. Do you remember what Jericho was? Remember when they entered the land, the walls of Jericho? You can go and see them in archaeological sites. Do you know those walls of Jericho were so great, they used to race chariots around them. They were impregnable. It was the strongest city the world has ever known. It was invincible. And yet God gave Israel a victory over it. Do you know these men of Jericho? They paid a price to be up there building. Man, why do you walk every morning? Because I want these gates back on Jerusalem. But what about your town? Sure, you just go and worry about Jericho. Oh no, this is the city of God. This is God's house. It's not enough to stay at home. I will be here. I am going to build. It's not our city. We don't sleep here at night. But I do care about the church. You see, many people in the church say, let the ministry do it, the priests. Let the preacher do it. After all, I'm only a member. I'm only a citizen of Jericho. It's not my job to minister in the church. Therefore, I will not be building the walls. The men of Jericho didn't think that. They said, you priests are a ministry, but we're here to build as well. We walk every day. We will be here. If you're dedicated, we will be dedicated as well. We are. Do you know what these men of Jericho used to talk about? Now, you priests, you better realize strong walls don't keep out the enemy. You need God with you. It's wonderful to have gates. Our city was the most impregnable city, but it didn't keep the enemy out. You see, God was on the outside and the gates fell. It's not the gates. You need God with you. And all the time they're telling the priest, now when you get back into ministry again after all this building, you better keep God in this city. And if God isn't in this city, these walls won't stand. But if you put God in this city, these walls will stand again. Against any enemy possible. Next unto them, or by their shoulder, was Zachar the son of Imri. Now Zachar, his name means mindful. He is the son of Imri. Imri is the word eloquent. His father was eloquent or wordy. I don't believe this was talk. See, there's lots of people that have lots of things to say, but they don't say anything. They go, me, 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 me. They haven't said a single thing. They can even quote scriptures, tell stories. They've never said one true thing yet. But you see, I believe Imri, Zachar's father, was an eloquent man. I believe he was a godly man. He was a man who knew the reality. It wasn't God's hour to move, but growing up as a child, he used to sit and listen to his father. His father said, son, you listen to me, you walk righteous, you pray, you seek the Lord, and all will be well with you. One of these days, God's going to move in this city. There is coming a revival. All through the Proverbs, it says, son, hearken to your father. What a consequence, whether physically, if your father's a godly man, you better listen to him. You better, or else you'll suffer for it. If this preacher's a godly man, you better listen to him. If I'm preaching truth, you will destroy your soul if you play games with the word of God. You can cast it off, but it'll be your problem. You see, if I'm eloquent as far as giving truth, and I don't mean with gifted ability, but if what I say is true, you better be mindful of it. You better keep it in mind. That is why Zachar was there. He remembered what was preached to him. He could remember the word of God. That's why he's on those walls building. That's what put him on those walls. The priests, the men of Jericho, this son of a good and godly father, they're all there. But let me finish on a very sad note. See, all of that's there. Saints, we put the first gate in. The sheep gate is in. Real conversion. And I want it in this pulpit. I want it in the church. I want it in our evangelism, our tracts. When we sit around this table, we're going to talk about the blood. We're going to talk about true conversion. We want to bring it back again. This is us bringing this gate to the city. The sheep gate has got to be here. Not an ecumenical confused mixture. Not a youth church with all the razzmatazz, none of that. We're putting a real gate in the city again. Amen. But let me finish on a very sad note. You see, this priest, Eliashib, let me take you 16 years down the road. After this revival, after this building project, let me take you 16 years down the road to Nehemiah chapter 13. We again read about Eliashib the priest. But when we read about him there, something tragic has happened. In this city that's seen God move, amongst those who were working on the wall, rebuilding the gates, rebuilding the wall, something tragic had happened. Listen to what it says in Nehemiah 13 and 4. And Eliashib the priest having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. Who was Tobiah? He was one of the greatest enemies of the work of God. He was a half-baked Christian. He said he was saved, said he was a leader, and yet he was an utter confused mess. And I want to warn you, there's lots of preachers that are a mess. Yeah. They're backslidden in their heart. Their message isn't true because they don't preach holiness and they don't deal with holiness. They've lost it. Here's Eliashib. He was allied unto Tobiah. Here's the enemy of God who stood against the building of the walls. And Eliashib, the first to rise up, the high priest, now called the priest, had the responsibility for God's house, and he is allied to him. The word allied means near of kin. In other words, a marriage had taken place in those second 16 years that actually made Tobiah now a relative of Eliashib. And it says in verse 5, and he, that is the priest, prepared for him, Tobiah, a great temple. Where did he prepare it? In the temple. In the room, a great room that used to have the tithe and the frankincense and all the sacrifices in it. Do you know who's living in there? In the temple is Tobiah. Tobiah, the enemy of God, 16 years after God's moved, 16 years after building that wall, here is Eliashib, who was involved in it and burning for God. 16 years later, he's backslidden in heart. And you know what he does? He invites Tobiah right into the temple. Here, I'll give you a big room. What a tragedy, saints. This man who used to be a man of God is going to finish his days backslidden and is going to have lost his testimony and lost his reputation and lost his convictions. 10 years it takes and you'll lose every conviction that you ever had. If you're not careful, you play games with your convictions, you'll lose everything. Say, I don't even know if there is a God anymore. I've seen preachers go that way. They played games, they ran after heaven. They can't even get back to God now. Eliashib was the same. He was married into Tobiah's family. But look at verse 28, something else. One of his grandsons actually married the daughter of Sanballat. Here is this high priest. He is actually now related to Tobiah and Sanballat, the two greatest enemies of God's people. Do you know what happened in Israel? Well, sure, you can marry an unsaved girl. Sure, we can bring the world in here. And we know she's not saved, but sure, there's no problem with a Christian. Well, God hasn't sent you a wife. Go look for one in the bars and the pubs. You don't have the faith to believe and trust God. Well, just play around with the world. Sure, the Lord understands. No, he doesn't. Amen. The whole chapter of Nehemiah 13 is Nehemiah comes back to the city. He is angry. He chased the grandson of Sanballat out of the house of God. He actually goes in there and gets to buy his stuff in the temple. He throws it out. He actually preaches them and says, separate yourself. These mixed marriages, it's an abomination. It's a sin. Be holy unto God. You've corrupted the whole thing. And I tell you, it's time again. Running after wee floozies down the road. It is sin. It is sin. And I tell you, you can lose your soul for it. Oh, but she's only a wee girl. She'll take you to hell. Amen. We have rebuilt the sheep gate. We have put it in place. And you know what? I'm not for moving. And if I ever go away from Limerick City and come back in a few years again, and you've let it go, I will stand in this pulpit. I will pull someone's beard out. I'll pull on your hair. I'll cast the chairs out of the back door. And if you don't believe me, just wait and see. I'll come back to this church with a message from heaven and saying, did you forget those early years? Do you forget how God spoke to you? Do you forget what God was doing? God called us to be a Samuel church, and we are, God help us, going to be a Samuel church. There were people in those walls, and their sisters were married into Tobiah and Sanballat's family. But you know what? Their hands were innocent. They had warned them. They're on the wall. Sadly, it divided the family. But I tell you, they did not agree with that. They were against that. They're walking, working on that wall. Please stand with me. This morning. Do you know what happened? The man went.
Lord, we need you.
the priest, when Eliashib left the convictions of his earlier years, but the wall and the gate stood there. There may be people who move away, maybe people who backslide, but I tell you, the work remains. It's still there. The gate works. There it's hanging beautifully. Let's just clear things up, but we're going straight ahead. Praise God. Let's lift our hands. Hallelujah. We pray.